Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. And as you know, as a church, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. This letter of Paul written to the Christians in the ancient Roman city of Ephesus. Paul wrote this letter while in Rome, in prison, about 62 AD. And the theme of the letters we've been talking about is our new life in Christ. The first half of the book of Ephesians, Paul expounds on all the blessings that we've received because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And so we've been saved, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven. We have a new hope to spend eternity with God. We have God's Holy Spirit, His very presence living in us, and therefore this immeasurably great power, power beyond imagination, which raised Christ up from the dead, is in us and available to us. And in fact, God has raised us from the death of sin. We were dead in sins and trespasses. God has made us alive together with Christ. We've been given new life, not because we're such great people, because we did so many good things, but purely by His grace. It's by grace through faith that we are saved. We who once were far off have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. We were aliens, strangers, far from God, but through Jesus Christ, we have become citizens of God's kingdom. We've become sons and daughters of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The first half of the book of Ephesians expounds on this new life that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. And Paul begins the second half of Ephesians with the word, what? Walk. Chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, the key word is walk. Because we have been given new life, let's live new lives. Amen? Let's live differently than this world who does not know Jesus as Lord. Let's not walk like those who do not profess Jesus. Let's walk in love, walk in light, walk wisely. And a few weeks ago, we talked about the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that in the context of right after talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul talks about marriage. You know, one of my favorite Bible teachers used to say, it's not how high you jump, but how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground. You know, a lot of people think about being filled with the Spirit as going to some amazing church service and falling down and praising God in tongues and prophesying. And I'm not knocking those things. If it's real, if it's from the Lord, it's great. But the filling with the Holy Spirit should result in a practical difference in our everyday lives. Amen? If you claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Lord, you should have a healthy marriage. You should be growing in your marriage relationship. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, we have the most thorough teaching on marriage in the Bible, at least in Paul's writings. And I've decided to take my time on this teaching about marriage because marriage is so important, isn't it? A healthy marriage is key to our families. Healthy marriages, healthy families are key to the health of our entire church. It's important to talk about marriage. And so last week we talked about the first half, verses 22 through 27. Paul says a lot of things, but basically he says one thing to wives, and he says one thing to the husbands. To the wives, he uses your favorite word, which is submit or respect your husband's leadership. And to the husbands, he says what? Love your wives. How? As Christ has loved the church. And so love and respect. Husbands, love your wives. Give yourselves for her like Christ gave himself for us. Wives, respect your husbands. We talked about six ways that a husband could love his wife and six ways that a wife could respect her husband. I've taken those from that book, Love and Respect, which is a good book on marriage, by the way. Couple and chairs, remember? Those two words, acronym, the word couple and the word chairs. So couple, six ways that a husband can love his wife. C-O-U-P-L-E, closeness, openness, understanding, peacemaking, loyalty, and esteem. I'm just rushing through these because if you want to know more, we talked about it last week. But our wives want us to open up to them. Our wives want us to be close, not distant. That's how we show love to them. Our wives want us to listen and not try to fix them, right? Men, got to stop giving advice so much and empathize with our wives more. Peacemaking, we need to humble ourselves and say, I'm sorry. Not avoid not avoid conflict resolution, but to resolve conflicts with our wives in a healthy way. Loyalty. The Bible says we are to be a one-woman man, loyal to our wives, in our hearts, in our eyes, in our minds, our bodies, loyal to our wives. Esteem, expressing the appreciation we have for our wives, telling them how much we appreciate how much they do for us and for our family. Chairs. Whoa. All right. Chairs. Chairs is six ways that a wife can show respect to her husband. Conquest, hierarchy, authority, insight, relationship, and sexuality. Conquest, we men define ourselves by our work, our career, too much, but women, you can show appreciation for our desire for success in our career. We feel that we are protectors and providers. That's one way we identify ourselves, to protect and to provide for our families, showing appreciation for that. Our desire to serve and to lead as men in the family. Insight. We need to stop giving so much advice, but on the other hand, one way you can show respect to your husband is by appreciating his advice. Relationship, the shoulder-to-shoulder versus the face-to-face. I'm still trying to understand that. And sexuality is understanding the male sex drive, the need for sexual fulfillment. Six ways that a wife can show respect to her husband. All right, well, let's jump into our passage this morning. We're going to start, as I said, in the middle of Paul's teaching on marriage, starting with verse 28. So let's just read the passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 28, says, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So here is the end of Paul's teaching about marriage. And really, this is the second half of his address to the husbands. Remember last week, I said Paul's teaching on marriage, he starts with the wives, verses 22 to 24. And then in verse 25, his address to the husbands is much longer, three times as long as his words to the wives. And I think that's because Paul understood, first of all, that for us as men, we don't listen well, so he's got to keep on, you know, hitting us over the head with it. Love your wives, love your wives, love your wives, until we finally get it. And Paul understood that most of the time, the problem is primarily with us as men. That if we would be the husbands that God wants us to be, our wives would gladly follow in line. And so we talked about Paul's command here, love your wives. That's what he says. Out of all the things, he says a lot of things in this passage, but he only really says one thing. Husbands, love your wives. That's our job. And first he says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And so Jesus' love for us is the model for a husband's love for his wife. And in verse 28, he switches the metaphor. He switches the illustration of how a husband loves his wife. He says in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And so here's a new image, a new illustration of the love that we should have for our wives. We should love our wives as we love ourselves, as we love our own bodies. That's the first point here. Love your wives as your own bodies. Interesting. Paul says in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And that's easy to understand, isn't it? Every one of us loves ourselves. I love myself. I am very attentive to my needs. When I am hungry, I get food. When I'm thirsty, I get something to drink. When I'm cold, I put a sweater on. When I'm hot, I take it off. When I'm sleepy, I go to bed or I drink coffee. When I'm sick, not good to do those in succession, but when I'm sick, I get medicine. We all understand that. We're very attuned to the needs of our own bodies. And Paul says, likewise, husbands, what does it mean to love your wives? Be as attuned to her needs as you are to your own. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not easy for me. I'm not a born caretaker. I think my wife is. My wife is a wonderful caretaker. When you get sick, you want to have her around. If you know my wife, you know that you could imagine that she could take good care of you. When I'm sick, she takes wonderful care of me. When she is sick, well, it's a different story. And I have to admit to you that, you know, I actually would get mad when my wife got sick in my marriage. I don't know if any men can relate, but I guess I'm so task-driven, so focused on what I want to do, that when my wife gets sick, I sometimes get angry because I'm like, oh, it's going to distract me. And I'm ashamed to say that I'm not proud of that. I know that that's wrong. But I know that I need to grow as a husband, to become as attentive to my wife's needs, as responsive to my wife's needs, as I am to the needs of my own body. Husbands, love your wives as you love your own bodies. And in verse 29, Paul relates back to Jesus, because remember, this whole teaching on marriage, Paul sets forth our relationship with Jesus as the example for our marriage relationship. If you're looking for a model for your marriage, an example to follow, you have to look no further than your own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. The way that Jesus loves us, that's the model for us as husbands for how to treat our wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Serve them as you serve the Lord. In our relationship with Jesus Christ is the model, is the example for us to follow in our marriage. And so Paul says, you know, Jesus Christ has modeled this for us. We are the body of Christ. Paul has been talking about this imagery of the body of Christ. It's Paul's favorite imagery, his favorite illustration for the church. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. You and I, we are all parts. We're body parts. Together we comprise one human body. And so Paul says, you know, Jesus, He loves us as he loves his own body, because we are, the church is the body of Christ. Even so, husbands, love your wives as you love your bodies. And in verse 31, Paul quotes the original teaching on marriage in the Bible. Ephesians 5:31 is a quotation from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis 2:24, we're going back to the beginning, literally, to the creation. On the sixth day, God created humans. Male and female, he created in his image, Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, and he joined them together as husband and wife, as a model, as an example, as a picture for marriage for all time afterwards. And when Adam and Eve were joined together as husband and wife at the beginning, in Genesis 2:24, this is the biblical definition of marriage. Ephesians 5:31, or Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The quintessential, the original teaching on marriage in the Bible, Genesis 2:24. Now notice there's three aspects of marriage that are mentioned in this verse, and that's actually the title of my second point. The three aspects of marriage, according to the Bible, are leaving, cleaving, and oneness. Leaving, cleaving, and oneness, the three biblical aspects of marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. The first one is leaving. The second, and hold fast to, I like to use the word cleave. That's, if you have a King James, it'll use the word cleave. It's an old word, but I like the way it rhymes. Leaving, cleaving, kind of easy to remember. Leaving, cleaving. But it means to hold fast to hold on to, hold fast to his wife, number two. And the third aspect of marriage, and the two shall become one flesh. So, oneness. Three aspects of marriage according to the Bible. Let's talk about leaving, cleaving, and oneness. First of all, leaving. A man shall leave his father and mother. Marriage is a unique relationship amongst human beings because it is a change of identity like no other relationship. In our modern Western culture, we say that a person is single, and when they get married, their status changes, their identity changes to be married. Back then, in the days of the Bible, you were a son or a daughter of your family, your father, father's family. And when you became married, you left your father's family, and your status, your identity changed. You became a member. You formed a new family. Leaving means leaving father and mother. Being married means that your loyalty is now first and foremost not to your father and mother or anyone else, but your loyalty is first and foremost to your husband, to your wife. Leaving. The second aspect of marriage, as it says here, is cleaving. As I said, the word cleave means to hold fast to. This word cleave literally means to be glued together. And so isn't that an interesting picture of marriage? For a man and a woman to be glued together. You know, when I do a wedding, I always like to ask, what is the glue that holds you together? Is it your feelings for one another? No, right? Because feelings are fickle. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. What's the glue that's going to hold a man and a woman together as one, as husband and wife? It's God. God is the glue. As one commentator said, gluing is different than an alloy. If you work with metal, when you make an alloy of two metals, you melt those metals down and you make one new metal out of them. But to glue two objects together means that each of those objects retains their original shape, their original form, and yet they are now one. And I think that's a great picture of marriage. As a wife, you're not supposed to lose your personality, lose your identity, and become your husband. As a husband, you're not supposed to lose who you are, your identity, your personality, and be joined to your wife. Each of you retain your identity, your personality, and yet you're being glued together as one. This word to cleave or to hold fast to, if you do a word study of it in the Old Testament, you'll find that most of the time it's used to talk about cleaving to, holding fast to the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy 13 verse 4, in the Old Testament, says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to or cleave to him." And so in the Old Testament context, to cleave or to hold fast to the Lord means to remain faithful to him, to remain faithful to the covenant that you made with God. So in the context of marriage between a husband and a wife, to cleave to your wife, to cleave to your husband means to remain faithful to them, to remain faithful to the covenant. You know, marriage has never had a lower status than it does in our modern society and culture today. Many people, even Christians, think, well, you know, a wedding is kind of just like an old tradition, isn't it? It's kind of just like an old ceremony. What's the purpose anyway, other than free food and a family reunion? Well, it's very important. A wedding is a solemn covenant between a man and a woman. And Jesus considers marriage very important. He considers it a solemn, sacred covenant, which God honors in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Matthew chapter 19 is Jesus' teaching on marriage. Jesus didn't teach a lot on marriage. In fact, I think this is one of the only teachings of Jesus on marriage. And notice, as we read it, Jesus is going to quote, again, the same as Paul, he's going to quote back to Genesis chapter 2, the original teaching on marriage, leaving, cleaving, and oneness. Let's read Matthew 19, 4 through 6. It says, "He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" When you read this, do you notice how serious Jesus took marriage? In light of our modern culture and how casual people are towards marriage today, Jesus took marriage very seriously. He says, on that day when a man and woman are joined together as husband and wife, they become one flesh, and God joins them together. So marriage is a sacred, solemn covenant. It's not merely a tradition. It's not just some kind of old ceremony. It's a covenant that is being made between a man and a woman in the sight of God, in the sight of many witnesses, and God honors that covenant. therefore we should too. Cleave to, hold fast to, remain faithful to your wife, to your husband. Notice that Jesus says that it's God who joins people together, but it's man who separates. God says, I hate divorce. I don't mean to offend you. If you've been divorced, I know that life happens. Sometimes it just happens, and there's no avoiding it. But we know that this is not God's will for marriage. God's will for marriage is that a man and a woman be joined together for life. And God's work is always unity. He draws us closer to one another. He draws us closer to one another. Our work, the work of the flesh, the work of man, is always we separate, we isolate, we divide. But as we allow God to work in us, he's going to draw us closer to himself. Cleaving, joining, holding fast to your wife. Well, the third aspect of marriage is the most profound, is the most difficult, and yet also the most rewarding aspect of marriage, and that is oneness. And the two shall become one flesh. What is the goal of the marriage relationship? What is the vision for marriage? The vision for marriage, God's goal, our goal in our marriages should be to become one. Oneness. What does it mean, oneness? Isn't this kind of a mysterious verse you ever wondered about? What does this mean? The two shall become one flesh. I was thinking about four different elements of oneness this week. Four different elements of what the Bible means when it talks about oneness. Two, husband, wife becoming one. The first is what we've already said. The marriage, the wedding ceremony, is a covenant. And as we said, Matthew 19, 4 through 6. It's interesting that in Genesis it says the two shall become one flesh. It's like a process, a lifelong process. As anybody who's married knows, it's a lifelong process and we never perfect it to become one flesh. But Jesus said they are one, saying that if you're married, you are one positionally. Interesting to think about it that way. And so on the wedding day, when a man and a woman exchange vows, in God's eyes, you have become one. It speaks of the sacredness, the importance of the marriage as a covenant between a man and a woman and the Lord, which he honors. One, the two shall become one flesh, of course, as most commentators have pointed out, is speaking of sex, sexual intercourse. And we know that despite, you know, our cultures, our modern cultures, morals, values, God created sex to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. Sex is like the signature on the marriage contract. We say that sexual intercourse is the way that you consummate a marriage. And I don't mean to get graphic here, but you know, if you think about the actual act of sex, it's two people becoming one. If you think about the fruit of sex, you know, every time you have a child, it's two people, and from a man and woman, from two people come one. The two shall become one flesh. Your children are a literal fulfillment of the two becoming one flesh. But we know that the oneness goes beyond the wedding ceremony. Oneness goes beyond sexual intercourse. Also figuratively, from the day of marriage, a man and a woman, husband and wife, share everything together. We share life. We share the same house. We share the same cars. We share the same bank accounts. We share our possessions. I don't think prenuptial agreements are biblical, do you? God intends marriage to be lifelong. He intends us to become one, to share life together. I don't think prenuptial agreements are biblical. Materially, we share everything together. But the fourth and the final aspect of marriage, and this is the most profound, the most meaningful, and also the most challenging, the most difficult, is, of course, relationally, right? Becoming one relationally, not just, you know, being sexually active together, not just sharing a house, you know, doing life together, but year after year, growing closer together. Is that not the greatest challenge in life? And yet, as you grow closer as one, is there anything more rewarding in your life other than your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything that can give you more happiness in your life than to have a happy, healthy marriage growing together as one? This is the supreme challenge of marriage. It's the most difficult aspect of marriage, not to grow apart over the years, but to grow closer. But on the other hand, it's also the greatest joy, the greatest benefit of marriage as we do grow closer. Our love matures, our love deepens, we become more and more one. There's no greater happiness, at least amongst human beings in this world. You know, as I think about my own marriage, I don't want you to think that because I'm the pastor here that I have a perfect marriage. Lisa and I talk about our 7-year itch. I don't know if you've heard the phrase 7-year itch. I guess the average marriage, unfortunately, lasts 7 years. And Lisa and I, literally, we're going to celebrate our 12th anniversary in June. And our 7th year of marriage was the low point. That was our 7-year itch. And to be honest, I was actually oblivious. I wasn't really aware that our marriage was that low. And I think oftentimes as men, many of us men are oblivious. We are living in denial as to the health of our marriages or the lack thereof. Lisa told me a couple years afterwards that she was talking to a girlfriend, and it was kind of a revelation as her friend was asking her about her marriage and her, you know, how things are going, that she told her, you know, John and I live together, we have kids, we're married, but, you know, I'm not happy. I'm not happy in my marriage with him. She didn't tell me that. And that hurt me when she told me that a couple years ago, but I'm really glad that she told me that. And as I look back on that time in our relationship, I realize that she was totally right. You know, she had a right to feel that way. Because I was blind. My eyes were on my own ambition. I was trying to find my success in what I did and what I produced, what I accomplished. And instead of taking the time to be with my wife, instead of taking the time to be with my kids. You know, at that time, we were living in Austria, in Europe. We were planning a church. The church was too small to support us financially. We received a little bit of financial support as missionaries from the U.S., but nothing to be able to, you know, pay the bills. And so I was teaching English, basically, you know, in high school, in college, in business, English, almost full-time. In addition to that, I was planning this church, which, you know, church ministry always takes more time. And also I was studying full-time. I did a 3-year theological degree in 2 years. And I can say that and feel proud about it, but the fact of the matter was I was simply too busy. Yes, I was very productive. I was very, you know, I was accomplishing a lot. I can feel proud of that. But I was too busy. I was neglecting my wife, neglecting my kids, and our marriage was slowly but surely failing. And, you know, we went on a marriage retreat. They encourage you to talk to each other. Well, think about talking to each other. That's kind of a novel concept, isn't it? Writing letters to one another, that kind of opened my eyes up to see what was happening. And then as we moved here to Utah, over the last couple of years being here, we've established healthy rhythms. And so I know I haven't been married forever. I'm not a marriage guru, but from my own experience, you know, it's been really important for us, for our family, for our marriage, to establish healthy rhythms. My work week is Sunday through Thursday. I take Fridays off, and I really look forward to Friday. Friday morning, Lisa has off, I have off, I take the kids to school, I come home, we make breakfast, we sit around, we drink coffee, we talk. We have no agenda, no plans, we just sit around, spend a few hours just talking, processing, connecting with one another. Friday night is our date night. We've actually been doing this with another pastor, a young pastor family, at another church for over almost 2 years now. Friday night's our date night. And they have kids our age, and so we trade. So one Friday, Lisa and I go out, and they babysit our kids, and the next Friday, they go on a date, and we watch their kids, and so we trade off. And I can just, you know, and we both talked about our family, and their families just often talked about, man, this has really helped our marriage. We're so glad that we're doing this with you. This is really helping our marriage to just be able to regularly, consistently date our wives. And so maintaining that healthy balance. As men, you might be thinking, well, that's great, John. I don't have that much time. Well, I need to work, you know. I don't have that kind of time. Well, my challenge to you is then you're too busy. If you're too busy for your wife, then you're too busy. Why can you sacrifice everything to work more and make a little bit more money, but you can't sacrifice for your marriage, the most important relationship in your life, apart from your relationship with God? Set up those healthy rhythms so that you can, your marriage, that you can grow, consistently grow closer and closer together as one. I hope that 30 years from now, I can still look back and say, yeah, that 7-year itch, that was the low point. That was the worst part of our marriage. I hope that 30 years from now, I can say, yeah, our marriage, we've been steadily growing closer year after year. Well, in verse 32, Paul does something interesting. We've been talking about, in verse 31, Genesis 2:24 obviously applies to marriage. But in verse 32, Paul takes this verse on marriage and he applies it to your relationship with God. So it says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul understood, and we understand that this verse in Genesis refers first of all to marriage. But Paul is saying there's a typological, there's a prophetic element to this verse. When God said of Adam and Eve, the two shall become one, he was also foreshadowing a day when the relationship between God and his people would be like that of a husband and wife. The two would become one. And of course, this was fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ enables us to have a relationship with God that is closer, more intimate than anyone has ever had previously. And it's interesting when you think about the three aspects of marriage, leaving, cleaving, and oneness, as they apply to our relationship with Christ. Leaving. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've got to leave your life behind, right? You've got to, whoever wants to follow me, let him lose his life and follow after me. If you're not willing to forsake everything you have, leave father and mother, you're not worthy to be my disciple, Jesus says. And so our relationship with Christ begins with a surrender, a desire to say, Lord, I'm laying my old life down. You are first and foremost. You are number one in my life. From now on, you're going to be the number one, leaving. The second aspect, cleaving, as it relates to our relationship with God. Of course, we, as Christians, we're called to cleave to hold fast to the Lord our God, to remain faithful to him. And if we remain faithful to him until the end, the book of Hebrews says we will not lose our reward. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm until the end. But the third aspect, oneness. As I said, oneness is the most challenging aspect of marriage. It's also the most challenging aspect of our relationship with God, learning to become one with God. What can be more difficult? And yet, as oneness is also the most rewarding aspect of our marriage relationship, as we invest in our marriage and grow closer together and experience growing together in oneness, there's nothing that can give us more happiness. So in our relationship with God, learning to become one with him. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. Union with Christ. I have died with Christ. My old life is dead and gone. I have been raised to life again. And no longer I live, but Christ in me. It's no longer just me, but it's now Jesus in me. Learning to allow Jesus to flow in me and flow through me and living in him and with him and for him and through him each and every day of my life. There's no greater challenge in the Christian life. And yet there's nothing that can give us greater happiness, greater life than to grow in oneness in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to close with the final verse of Ephesians chapter 5. This is Paul's conclusion, and I'm going to conclude here and summarize his teaching on marriage. Ephesians 5:33 says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so Paul has said a lot in these verses, but really he's only said one thing to the wives and one thing to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Love your wives as you love yourself. And wives, respect your husbands. love and respect. And so this morning I'm going to close. If you look on your sermon notes, there's a series of questions, application questions, and I want to close by reading off some of these application questions. First of all, we talked about loving your wife as your own body, and that's a hard question for us as men, but we need to honestly examine ourselves before the Lord. Do you love your wife like you love your own body? How can you improve meeting your wife's needs as you meet your own? And if you dare, I double dog dare you men, to ask your wives how you can improve in meeting your wife's needs, in meeting her needs. That's a very bold question. Will you discuss this with your wife? Number two, most of the time this morning we spent talking about these three elements of marriage in the Bible from Genesis 2:24, leaving, cleaving, and oneness. And so several questions here. Which of the three aspects of marriage, leaving, cleaving, and oneness in Genesis 2:24 is most difficult in your marriage and why? For some people, it's the in-laws, the mother-in-law, the father-in-law. That's the most difficult aspect of the marriage. Always gets in the way. Discuss this with your spouse and talk about it. For other people, it's the cleaving. Maybe there's been infidelity and that just keeps being brought up in the marriage relationship. Talk about it. For all of us, really, it's the oneness, isn't it? The oneness element. Not just letting the years go by, learning how to do life efficiently together, but growing in our relationship year by year. And so oneness, the second question is, how are you doing in becoming one in your marriage? What is hindering you from growing closer to one another? What can you do to change this? Will you discuss this with your spouse? Talk about oneness with your wife. Talk about oneness with your husband. What's hindering you from growing closer, growing to be closer together as one? What can you do to change? The third question, which of the three aspects of marriage, now as it relates to your relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus, is most difficult for you as a Christian? And so if you think about leaving, cleaving, and oneness, now as it relates to your relationship to God, which is most difficult for you? Is it forsaking this world? Is that the most difficult thing for you, hard to let go of this world? Is it cleaving to Him, trying to remain faithful to Him? Is that what's most difficult? Oneness. Are you growing closer in oneness with the Lord, your God? Will you spend time in prayer, talking about this with God, being quiet before the Lord and allowing Him to speak to you? And finally, the final question, you know, in light of all that we've said over the last 2 weeks, we've spent 2 weeks now teaching about marriage. We've said a lot of things. In light of everything we've said, what are you going to do about it? What's the bottom line for you? Are you going to do anything to change your marriage? Are there any changes that you're going to make? And I keep asking, will you discuss this with your spouse? I'd love for you to take the discussion, the sermon notes, and go home and use them to talk with your husband, to talk with your wife, even if they do not know the Lord. These are principles that work. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you designed marriage, that you designed family. Lord, we recognize that marriage is often so difficult. It's crazy how two people who love each other so much can hate one another within a few years. We recognize that marriage is a big challenge, and yet we also recognize that there is no greater joy that we can experience outside of you, Lord, than a healthy marriage. I pray that no one would walk away today thinking that they are a failure, that they are condemned, that they're lost, that no one would leave here thinking, I'm just going to give up. You've said these things to us to encourage us, to comfort us, to challenge us, but you want us to have life. Your desire for us is greater joy, greater peace, greater love. And that's why you tell us these things. I pray for the marriages of Discovery Christian Community. Praise God for spouses, husband and wife, who are both believers, Christian families. And yet there are many in here whose husband, whose wife is not a believer. Lord, I pray in general for our marriages, that we would have healthy marriages. I pray as a result of this teaching in Ephesians, Lord, that we would take to heart, husbands, take this teaching to heart, love your wives. Wives, take this teaching to heart, respect your husbands. Lord, I pray that you would show each one of us what we can do to grow in oneness, to grow in our relationship with one another. Finally, Lord, I pray for our relationship with you. I pray that we would forsake this world. We would lose our life for your sake, that we might find it. I pray that we would cleave, that we would hold fast to you, Lord, that we would grow together as one in you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn what it means, not merely to be saved, not merely to be a Christian, not merely to just go to church, but year by year, day by day, to grow closer with you, to learn what it means to allow you to live in us and with us and through us and for us, so that we might be your light in this world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.